about hope in a changing world, the one constant in a changing world. And that's really what today's message is about. So if we can get up the first screen item. There we have it. Am I in the way here? Shall I come at the side? Might be easier. Okay, you'll see on the screen a quote from someone called Dr. Eli Lizorkin Eisenberg, quite a mouthful, an Israeli research professor of Jewish and Christian studies at the Hebrew University of Jerusalem. And we'll read that his quote states that to read the Bible always and only in translation is like listening to Bach always and only on harmonica. Our translation, we have an English translation, so this is what he's talking about. He says you'll get the tune, but you'll miss everything else. So when I read that quote some time ago, I decided it might just be quite a good idea for me to test out his wisdom and the profitability of what its author was claiming. So, as occasion allowed, I began delving into a sprinkling of original Bible language words in whatever areas seemed to be key, and perhaps where God seemed to be developing various themes, sometimes repeated through several books of the scriptures, as well as in so many of the Bible stories that we know too. I soon found not only that a depth of scripture previously hidden behind an English translation now opened up in a new and beautiful way, but also the fact that context, circumstances, background, along with the meaning of these original texts of our Bible are vitally important. So at times it would seem that we need to learn to look at the meaning and the power of the voice of God in the words of God. In other words, to dig into some of these ancient words of Scripture so that we might hear God's voice better in our daily lives. For this reason, occasionally, I don't know how often it will be, on an as and when needed basis, even though it risks becoming a bit of a haphazard series, we're going to be diving a little bit more into an intimate look at some of God's ancient words. So the next title coming up, you'll see the title of the whole series, Ancient Words of God, the subtitle, The Voice of God in the Words of God. And today in our first message, we're going to start by looking, I had thought of starting it with the word Jesus, Yeshua, but going back from that, I think we have to look into the most powerful of these ancient words. What's mysteriously known in Greek, something called the tetragrammaton, or the four letters. It's simply the Hebrew name of God written in just four capital letters, which are YHVH. These being the Hebrew letters Yud, He, Vav, He. And as such, being unpronounceable in our English language, the name is often articulated for us English people as Yahweh or Jehovah. So let's get today's message title up now. I think that's the next. There we have it. John's put the Hebrew stuff pretty big there, hasn't he? Okay. So we've got YHVH, the name of God, and the letters we've got there are the four letters of that same name. So before we can get to grips with this ancient Hebrew name, actually given as his name by God himself to Moses, stick with me for just a few minutes so we can first gain a very basic understanding of how the Hebrew language works. It has to be basic because I don't know much about it. Hebrew is quite a structured, formulaic language where related or interconnected words are mainly built upon a three-letter root system. It's something called, which just means root in Hebrew. And each of these related words connect to the basic meaning of that same root. And there are no vowels in ancient Hebrew, you know, our A, E, I, O, U, that kind of stuff. So if you were to add vowels or letters to this Hebrew three-letter root word, the meaning can change. But each word then formed will still somehow be interrelated because they're all connected to the same root. Let me give you an example. Well, okay, if we can bring the next one up now. The Hebrew word for Hebrew. There we have it. I'm talking now about the Hebrew people rather than the language, people or person, whatever. You'll see on the screen that the Hebrew word for the Hebrew people is Ivri, I-V-R-I. And the first time we see this word in the Bible is in Genesis chapter 14 and verse 13, and it's where Abraham is called a Hebrew. But what's it mean to be a Hebrew? Ivri is derived from the three-letter Hebrew root you'll see on the screen. And in Hebrew, where we always read different to us, they read from right to left, we get the three letters called Ein on the right, then Beit in the middle, and finally Resh. Yud, the little apostrophe thing at the end, is just added to give it more meaning. And the basic meaning of this root means to cross over. In the sense that something's on one side and will eventually cross over to the other side. Let me give you a for instance. We've got another Hebrew word made up of the same three-letter root. Here we have it. And that is uvar. Uvar means embryo or fetus. Thanks. So, again, now simply with the addition of a different letter to the same three-letter root forming the word fetus, the word now means a pre-born person on one side who will eventually end up on the other side, i.e. on the other side out from the mother's womb. So in Hebrew, a fetus and Hebrew are related. Another Hebrew word, next one is avarah. There we have. That's made up of the same three-letter root. You see the same three letters on there. And means to transgress or to violate a rule. In modern Hebrew, it means to penalize the player who commits a foul in a sports match. So the connection here is in describing someone who has crossed over the line of acceptable behavior. They're on one side and they've crossed over the line. So let's get back to the original word now. We've had these examples, the Hebrew word Ivri. We know that before God comes to Abraham, he lived on one side of the Euphrates River. And God said, Abraham, get up and leave that side of the river and go across to the other side, to the land of Canaan. Looking back on the event, and we'll get it up on the screen now, you'll see there the word beyond. Its Hebrew equivalent is ever. And underneath that, we've got a scripture. So with hindsight, we can read from Joshua chapter 24 and verse 3, where it says, but I took your father Abraham from the land beyond the Euphrates and led him through Canaan and gave him many descendants. And the word ever, translated beyond, also comes from this same three-letter root word, Ein, Beit, Resh, meaning to be on one side and then cross over to the other side. Yeah, you might say, but what does it mean to be a Hebrew, really? It means the one who temporarily lives beyond, but will one day cross to live on the other side. And this means that a Hebrew is like a sojourner in the world, an alien, a stranger who isn't yet home, an exile. And of course, this describes the Jewish people to a T because they've been on a 4,000-year journey to get into the Promised Land and are not there yet, not once for all at least. But the important thing for us is that this describes us, we who believe in Jesus, since through faith we too have been grafted into the Jewish story, making our spiritual father Abraham as well. So we too are sojourners in this world, exiled, stuck on this side of the world for now. But one day we too are going to cross over. For us, it won't be across the normal River Jordan that they did in the old days to cross over into the land. It will be a spiritual Jordan River to the other side and into the eternal promised land that's waiting. Do you know, I've looked up, there are dozens of spiritual songs and hymns written about crossing over the Jordan River and into the promised land. Are you up for a chorus about it? Is Ian about? Has he gone out? Where's he gone? We'll have to catch him, otherwise we're stuck. No. I can't. You might be able to do. just see if he's there, and we'll see if we can get him in, because I like his playing on this as well. He's got it pretty. He practiced it before we started, so I know he's got it, but he's disappeared. Oh, no. If not, we will a cappella it. Let's just see where he is. Sorry about the break. Haven't had this before, have we? No? Here we are. Ian, here he is. Oh, quick toilet break. Must have been. Woo! Woo! And I told you about that, about your toilet's blocked. Oh, dear. What has to be, eh? Oh, here we are then. So, if you can either sit or stand, but join in with this. We'll do it certainly more than a couple of times at least.
Jordan River, I'm bound to cross. Jordan River, I'm bound to cross. Jordan River, I'm bound to cross. I've got one more river. I've got one more river. I've got one more river. Stand up. Want to stand up? Jordan River.
Yeah. Okay.
To cross. Jordan River.
I'm bound to cross.
I'm bound to cross. Jordan River. One more river. I've got one more river.
River to cross.
And again. Jordan River.
Oh,
I'm bound to cross.
Jordan River.
I'm bound to cross.
Thank you, everybody. Okay, so need a seat again now. Armed a little with what we've learned about one ancient Hebrew word of God, the word Hebrew, and a few derivatives, let's get back now to our original message title for today. That will be the next one, should be coming up in a moment. There we have it. The title We've got YHVH, the same letters YH in VH in Hebrew, Yudhe, Vavhe. And this is a name so sacred to religious Jews that they just will not pronounce it. And they wouldn't want to pronounce it wrong. The Jews often use the word Hashem, or Hashem, meaning the name. Many of us know, or some of us know, the term Baruch Hashem, praise the name. They really mean praise Yud-Heh-Vav-Heh, YHVH, but they just avoid saying that name. But a lot of us Christians attempt to pronounce this name, though, usually as Jehovah or Yahweh. But since there's no vowels used in ancient Hebrew, the exact pronunciation has been lost. Of course, though, it's really not Jehovah, with apologies to the Jehovah Witnesses, because there are no J's in the Hebrew language. Although some Christians say Yehovah instead of Jehovah. That's how Jesus' name, Yeshua in Hebrew, became translated into English from the Greek New Testament as Jesus, simply because Greeks, believe it or not, found it too difficult to pronounce the sh sound in Yeshua. They have no sh sound in Greek, I'm told. Bible translators typically translate Yud-Heh-Vav-Heh from the Hebrew as Lord in capitals by capitalizing each letter of the word so as to distinguish it from the normal translation of Lord with just one capital for the first L as Adonai. So this mysterious four-letter name of YHVH or Yud-Heh-Vav-Heh comes about from the time that God gave it as his name to Moses when God appeared to Moses in the days when he was a shepherd. And most of you know the story. God did this by attracting the attention of Moses in the wilderness through a burning bush which wasn't consumed. All this came about, of course, because God tells Moses that he wants him to go to Pharaoh in Egypt on behalf of the Jewish slaves there, and that Pharaoh must say, not, our Bibles tell us, let my people go. It's not what it says in the original. It says, send them out of Egypt. First, of course, Moses didn't know God at that time. He has to approach these slaves, his own people, and tell them who sent him. And so he asked God, in effect, well, who are you? I don't know you. So we'll get up the next one now there on the screen. Here it is. Exodus chapter 3 and verse 13, which says, Moses said to God, well, suppose I go to the Israelites and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you. And they ask me, what's his name? Then what shall I tell them? And powerfully in the next two verses, we can get those up now. God said to Moses, I am who I am. This is what you have to say to the Israelites. I am has sent me to you. God also said to Moses, say to the Israelites, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, has sent me to you. This is my name forever, the name by which I am to be remembered from generation to generation. God is simply saying that he is the eternal I am. I just am. Tell them, I just am. Jesus in the New Testament says the same thing, if we can go on to that one. It's in John chapter 8. There we have it. Verses 56 to 59. He said, your father Abraham rejoiced at the thought of seeing my day. He saw it and was glad. What? You're not yet 50 years old, the Jews said to him, and you've seen Abraham? I tell you the truth, Jesus answered. Before Abraham was born, I am. At this they picked up stones to stone him, but Jesus hid himself, slipping away from the temple grounds. Then again, later on, Jesus also uses this I am form before he's crucified. We can get that up. John 18, this time, verses 4 to 6. Jesus, it says, knowing all that was going to happen to him, went out and asked them, "Who is it you want?" "Jesus of Nazareth," they replied. "I am he," Jesus said. And Judas the traitor was standing there with them. When Jesus said, "I am he," they drew back and fell to the ground. Let me just note that Jesus didn't say, "I am he." He simply said, "I am." The "he" is added. Even in the Greek, it's just "I am." As soon as he said, "I am," the soldiers were supernaturally pushed to the ground. Just the impact of the words. And so getting back to Exodus 3:15, we get an even clearer picture of what God's saying when he says, "Say to the Israelites, the Lord," capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, that's Yud-Heh-Vav-Heh, "has sent me. This is my name forever, the name you'll call me forever from generation to generation." And it's here that we see God using this Greek thing called the tetragrammaton, these mysterious four letters as his name. And so many people try to figure out this name, meaning to be. I told you that it contained in its original Hebrew contracted form past, present, and future language features of what God means when he says, "I am who I am." He's declaring in this one word that he was, he is, and that he always will be. In other words, this one word, YHVH, contains all three tenses, past, present, and future. And it's consistent with New Testament passages as well. We can get the first of those up. Revelation, the first one, Revelation chapter 1 and verse 4 says, "Grace and peace to you from him who is and who was and who is to come." Then the next one, Revelation chapter 1 and verse 8, "I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty." Final ones in Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 8, "Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever." And so wrapped up then in this one single word with its eternal existent meaning is everything about God's character. Both the Israelites and Moses have been both blessed and challenged in their lives. The Israelites went from the land of plenty to the land of slavery in Egypt. Moses went from a royal palace to a barren desert. And although their lives may change as often as the seasons change, the power in this one word is that God never changes. That's what we were singing about with Ian earlier, the constant. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He's the great eternal I am. And this is the way James says it. We can go on to that. It's James chapter 1 and verse 17. And it's what a couple of messages about God testing us in our trials have been about recently. It says, "Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows." The context, well, you really realize it, but the context of the whole chapter of chapter 1 of James is about trials. People who are living, that's us, in a world that changes like shifting shadows. And believe it or not, can you believe it? Trials here are called good and perfect gifts from above. Have you ever thought about trials in that way? Good and perfect gifts. God's gifting to us of trials in order to sanctify us to the obedience of his purpose. Let me tell you something. I believe we can become a cleverer, smarter person. It doesn't happen to me, but yes, with education. But only trials can form us into the deeper person that God wants. It's how it is. And it's in this sense of character refinement that the trials we face in this life are good and perfect gifts from above. And James, he knows how important the unchanging and eternal character of God is. When we experience the changes in our lives that come as a result of these trials in our lives, we get sick, we grow old, we move from this place to that place, we change jobs, we make money, we lose money, we get married sometimes, we get divorced, we make children, we can lose children, we live, and eventually we die. Everything in this life changes like shifting shadows. But James says that in this roller coaster life of ours, God never changes. He's the God who was, who is, and the God who is to come. The same yesterday, today, and forever. And when faced with the instability and the stress that comes from change, there's nothing more comforting than knowing that God remains a solid and constant source of stability in our life. He will never fail us nor forsake us, never treat us unfairly. He'll never, ever stop loving us or give up on us, never stop fighting for us, never stop forgiving us. Always keeps his promise. God simply is who he is. And he will always be this way, no matter which way our lives may be going. Think about Moses. Started in a basket in the Nile River, was raised up in Pharaoh's royal court. Then he had to flee for his life and live in exile for 40 years. The Israelites lived in the fertile land of Canaan. Then a severe famine, a drought, forced them to Egypt and eventual slavery. So when Moses asks this voice in the burning bush, "What name shall I tell them? Who you are?" It's as much for himself as it is for the Israelites. And the answer God gives them is simply, "Tell them, I am. He who was and shall be forevermore." Yeah, that should do it, Moses. Think about your lives. How has it changed? Especially perhaps in a way that you've experienced loss. And so today's ancient word is really for every one of us, because everyone experiences the challenges that come with change. One second, everything's fine, then, woo, what happened? Just happens like that. As believers, we are all Hebrews. We're all sojourners stuck on this side for now. We have one more river to cross before we reach the promised land. Do you know, as a cook, I was constantly boiling stuff down to its essence, and faith reduced to its essence means we'll give this life everything we can. But when life throws us a curved ball, it's good to know that our God is a faithful God, never changes. His promises are true, and someday we will step on the other side. Some of you have a long life ahead of you, but for me, I'm realizing this more and more. Till that day comes, we're stuck in this world of shifting shadows. And how comforting it is to know that God never changes. I think we'll finish now by hopefully standing and singing one more time the Old River Jordan chorus, because I think it may have a little bit more meaning for us now with the second singing. So if we can just give it one more bash and then we'll go on from there. Okay.